And that is a benefit not only to you, but it is also a benefit to us. The reason we've gathered this morning is because God's worth it. He's worth it when we put forward effort. He's worth it when we focus on what He wants us to do. And when we try to pay attention to the things He's written to us, we're following the same God that we can read about in the Bible. The same God who was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The one who made all the promises to His people. The one who has brought about those promises in our lives. The one who provided His Son so that we could take hold of those promises is the reason we have gathered today. And so the fact that you've shown your dedication to Him, the fact that you've put forward the effort to be here today, is an encouragement to us. And we're hoping the things that we do this morning will be a benefit to you, because if you care about doing what God said, and if you care about having His blessings in your life, then what we're doing today will be of value because it's coming from His Word. That is the reason that we've gathered together. That's why we do what we do. Different people have different experiences as far as religious things. Different people have different traditions that are tied up with their religion. But we're trying to go back to the Bible to see what it says about the way that we should worship, because worshiping God according to His commands, according to His requirements, is what we're trying to do. So we see people in the New Testament who are praying to God. They're putting those things before Him they cannot accomplish. We read about the saints in the New Testament blending their voices and their hearts in harmony and encouraging one another, praising God. And so we are doing those things. They remembered the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus around the table. We're going to do that later. They gave of their limited funds to take care of things. So when there were needy saints, they could address those situations. If there were preachers in different places that needed help, they could do those things. And so we're going to give of our limited funds later on. But right now, let's go ahead and pay attention to the word that we have that is the basis for what we do. It is the basis for our authority. Now, when we talk about authority, it is important for us to understand what authority means. I know that in a lot of modern conversations, authority, or maybe even when we say the authorities, that's not always said in a very pleasant way. We live in a society that doesn't like to be under authority. A lot of our friends and neighbors will try to find ways to be outside of that authority, and sometimes in our own lives, we can chafe at authority, but it's important to remember that those things are there for a reason. Another something that sometimes is not always spoken about in very glowing terms is the police in Maryland. Sometimes we don't always respect the authority of our officers, and sometimes they do things that make us question their judgment. And it's important for us to kind of take a step back and realize that they have a job to do. But in the state of Maryland, impersonating a police officer carries with it the penalty of 2 years in jail and a fine not to exceed $2,000. 2 years in jail for pretending to be a police officer. Well, at first that might sound a bit drastic, but then you think about it and say, no, that makes a whole lot of sense. That's an understandable and appropriate response, especially when you consider the great amount of damage a person can be doing because they're wielding that kind of authority, but wrongly and without any kind of oversight. Can you imagine what kind of chaos you could bring about by having a badge but not having the responsibilities that go along with it? Here's the deal. If we are going to be the Church of Christ, if this is what we're really going to do, then we need to be under Jesus' eternal authority. If we are not under His authority, we're impersonating the real church. If we are impersonating the real church, that is, if we are not actually being the church of Jesus Christ because we are under His authority, we cause a lot of damage. And indeed, that can certainly happen. So it is important for us to understand what authority we truly have and how to behave in accordance with that authority. We need to remember that the word authority itself, it means both two things kind of at one time. It means the right to act, that is, you have the authority to act in a way, but it also means the right to command someone to act. And so so authority means both of those things. That means that obedience is wrapped up in the word authority. That is, because it is what is to be obeyed. Another way to look at authority is to understand that authority means the right to grant the freedom and also the right to exercise that freedom. So we don't often think about authority being freedom, but it certainly gives us the boundaries for our freedoms. Jesus granted us freedom or liberty to act as the church, and he did so through commands. Think about that for a minute. Do you ever think about that? When Jesus gave commands to the church, he was giving us the freedom to act as the church. Now, we normally just think about freedom being limitations, right? Something that would impinge on our freedom. But Jesus provides the freedom that we have as the church by giving us certain things that he wants us to do. Now, those commands do provide the boundaries within which we have the freedom to act. And the commands also provide an expectation that we have a responsibility to fulfill. Let's go ahead and look in John chapter 14. A passage that is probably familiar to most of us in John chapter 14, if you will turn there. It's a bit difficult to tell kind of where the context in this kind of ends and begins. The way that John is typical, or the typical of the writing of John, is he kind of writes in circles. And I don't mean that in any kind of negative way. But the way that John, he writes, he'll come and revisit the topic several different ways, several different times. So starting in John chapter 14 in verse 15, John chapter 14 starting in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." So you see what I mean about John kind of writing in circles. He will revisit the idea in a couple of different ways, a couple of different times. But I want to see in this that all three parts of God as a being are involved in the church obeying Jesus' commands. Jesus the Son gives us the commands that we are to uphold out of love. The Father gave the authority to Jesus to command. The Holy Spirit continued to guide the apostles in telling the saints what Jesus expected from the church. So I want us to understand that the idea of being the church is connected to doing what Jesus says. Now, I know that sounds really simple for a lot of us, but that is not always what is spoken as, it's not always what's spoken from the pulpit. There are a lot of people who are not very focused on whether or not we are to be obeying Jesus. But I want us to understand that Jesus does give the church orders to obey. And the three things that we're going to look at this morning, the church has to obey the orders of Jesus in, he gives us a mission to accomplish. That is the basic overall goal of the church. Jesus sets that, we do not. That is, it is not up to us to decide the mission of the church. Because if it was up to us, then it wouldn't be the church of Jesus. It would be the church of me and you and us, and we could be the church that is associated with anything. But we would not be the church that is associated with Jesus. Secondly, Jesus gives commands to the church in regard to the methods. That is, how to carry out that mission is not within our purview. It is Jesus' call. Not only does he give us what our mission is, he says how we are to accomplish that mission. If we fail in either one of these things, we're not doing what he wants. We are not under his authority. And lastly, and I think this is a little bit more delicate, people don't always consider this, is that he gives us orders regarding the mindset that we are to maintain when our internal orientation when exercising those external commands. Jesus has the right to set that and to order it. You ever think about that? That Jesus is actually able to tell you how to feel? And that's a strange idea, isn't it? in this world, we don't really like the idea of anybody telling us what to do, much less how to feel. Jesus says, no, I can't absolutely tell you how to feel about a situation. And so when we are doing what Jesus wants, we need to remember what kind of mindset that we're to have. This first idea of the mission, I would say, and this might be arguable, but I would say this is probably the easiest to understand, that we are to be carrying out Jesus' mission, not ours. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, a passage that is familiar with many, too many of us. But starting in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, that is the 12 minus Judas, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," or based on that, "go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is sometimes what we will refer to as the Great Commission. If you think about that, what's the end of that word? Mission. Jesus is so, this is so much more than just an assertion of his authority. He was sending out his disciples to carry that same authority with them into the world. They were sent by him who could command them, and therefore being baptized into Jesus and following his commands were both responses to his great authority. Jesus maintained the authority to command obedience in his disciples in the world. Think about that for a minute. When you go and tell other people about Jesus and you tell them that he is the king of the universe, you are telling them that they need to be under his authority. So we're already seeing the difficulty in the message, isn't it? If we live in a world that doesn't like to be under anybody's authority, you can't tell me what to do. It's a free country. My boss can't tell me what to do. I'll just quit. I'll ghost that guy and I won't ever respond to his emails. Well, that's the world that we are living. So you tell someone else, you are absolutely 100% under the responsibility of someone else. Whether you like it or not, but you'd better start getting on board with it. Now, that's not a message nobody's going to be beating down our door for that message. It's a tough one. But ultimately, everybody sort of understands that there is, in life, responsibilities to do certain things. But I find it important to see this, not only were the apostles under Jesus' authority, but everyone that they were going to be teaching. Baptism was only the very first step in a life of following Jesus' commands. The mission of the church was not only to be under Jesus' authority, but to guide other people into being under his authority as well. And so the mission of the apostles was to teach salvation and obedience to Jesus, who is the Messiah. He is the King. He's the anointed one. He's God's chosen Savior. So when we see this as authoritative to us, we are following him. That is, if we want to follow Jesus, we need to see this as being authoritative to us. So turn to Acts chapter 2. We can see someone doing exactly that. Someone making application of that command. Another passage of scripture many of us are quite familiar with in Acts chapter 2. This is the first gospel sermon. Well, I guess the first gospel sermon outside of Isaiah. We talked about that kind of last year, how there's a lot of the gospel message in Isaiah. But the first gospel message after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so starting in verse 14, we can read there exactly what Peter has to say. "But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for the men are not drunk.'" These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. "But this is what is spoken of through the prophet Joel." So here he says, okay, I have the authority to command your attention in this. He says, the authority that I have is from God and is demonstrated by the Holy Spirit. So he goes on to make the case, God had promised those things, the Holy Spirit was demonstrating those things. I am working in concert with them to tell you what you need to do, what authority you need to be under. And so going down to verse 36, when he brings this to a close, he says, "Therefore," after the sermon, Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now in verse 40, he says, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now what's their response in verse 41? So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. Paul's argument concluded with the need for all people to be under God's authority, the authority that he invested in his Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what Lord means. Think about that, Lord. It means master, king, boss. It means he tells us what to do. And so Peter fulfilled Jesus' direct commands and formally announced the coming of the church. He says, this is what it's all about, right here. Being under the authority of God through his Messiah. This is the first step in fulfilling the Great Commission. That is, he is doing exactly what Jesus had commanded his apostles to do. And those who were baptized into his name were baptized into his authority. And that involved the apostles' teaching there. So being baptized in the name of Jesus meant submitting to his commands. It is a decision to obey the orders of not only Jesus, but his authorized representatives. Those in the church followed the apostles' orders. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you'll turn over there, I want us to see that this is something that did not stop just on Pentecost. This was not something that was exclusive just in that time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, or through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality. That you know how to possess his own, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but for sanctification. Verse 8. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul here is evidently relying on the authority of Jesus to be able to command the church in what it needs to do to be pleasing to God. Now, the word authority is in italics here in the New American Standard because it is understood and it is added for clarity. He doesn't even have to use the word authority because he builds the case for it. He says, I'm telling you through Jesus, these are the commands. You remember what I said when I was with you, and if you reject that, you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting God. Did Paul have the authority to command the church what to do? Absolutely he did. He made a pretty good case for it right here for us, didn't he? The church's purpose to please God was informed here by the apostles' teaching. They had authority given to them from God to instruct the church regarding their mission. The commands were ultimately, however, from Jesus. Now that's important for us. Our friends and neighbors in the religious world a lot of times will say, well, the things written in the New Testament are descriptive, not prescriptive. They will say, they tell us about what the church did, but not what the church needs to do. Well, I'm sorry, Paul would have a pretty big problem with that right here, because he evidently thought that the things that he said to the church were absolutely prescriptive. The only way the Bible is not really prescriptive is if we're not really the church. I think that's important for us to take into consideration. So when we talk about this, the mighty mission of the church is salvation and sanctification. When we try to give the church a new mission, we cease to be the church that functions under Jesus' authority. Now, I'm not saying that people don't have a lot of good ideas for what people should do in the world. People can have a lot of good ideas. And if human beings get together to do those good things, a lot of good can happen. And I'm not trying to say that people don't have great missions in mind. We should promote social justice. I agree. Yes, absolutely. We should make sure that there's people who aren't hungry. Yeah, absolutely. We should do that. We should make sure that people have enough the ability to be able to read, to go to school easily. Yes, all of those things are true. We should teach how better have better marriages. Yes. We should teach people how to get out of debt. Those are all good things. Not the mission of the church. Not bad things. But not what Jesus told the church to do. So we need to be able to see the difference. And what we do as the church is the things that Jesus told us to do. Not just the general social good. I am not against doing those things. They should be done. And there are appropriate venues for them. But to turn around and try to make that Jesus' mission is a failure to understand the commands that he's given us. So I think it's important to make that distinction. Because when we try to have a new mission for the church, we're not Jesus' church anymore. We're something else. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. We're not just given a mission, we're also given the methods to accomplish that mission. I think it's important for us to take that into consideration here. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Here Paul tells Timothy, he says, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I'm telling the truth and I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Verse 8, therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy or dedicated hands without wrath and dissension. Do you see how this is still fulfilling the mission of the church? They were supposed to take that message of salvation. He says you can't do that when everything is chaos. If salvation and sanctification is the church's priorities, lifting up peaceful and loyal hands for prayer allows for the spread of the gospel and exercising our authority. So accomplishing the mission also has approved methods. Wrath and dissension are not the appropriate methods to spread the gospel. But look at the end of chapter 3, because he continues on to say other things the church needs to do and to have. And so right after this, describing what the leadership has to look like for the church, he said, starting in verse 14, he says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And here he's got this hymn or this praise to God. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Here he says, look, I'm telling you what our goal is to be. And I'm telling you how to accomplish that. And then he goes back and he remembers exactly who they are under and being under Jesus. So Paul gave Timothy careful instructions on how the church was to fulfill its mission. So knowing the mission is not enough, obviously. His authority extended to the methods that were used to carry out that mission. So part of spreading the gospel, it meant engaging in peaceful prayer. Part of leading the church was having the commanded leadership to make sure that we had the right. So when we want to replace either of those two things, we're no longer under Jesus' authority. If I have a brand new way to spread the gospel, then it involves a whole lot of debating and fighting. Got problems. I got a brand new way to spread the gospel, and it has to do with overturning the government. No, wrong. I got a new way to organize the church. We can have such a more efficient leadership if we would just get rid of... Nope. We're no longer under Jesus' authority once we decide that we're going to replace what he said to do. So being the pillar and support of the truth meant following his authorized methods. In Ephesians chapter 4... This is somewhat still about that leadership that we talked about. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." And a lot of times we talked about this, we did it a couple of years ago, quite a bit. This idea that pastors and teachers are connected by the word "and." So it's a teaching shepherd or a shepherding teacher. But notice what they're for. See, people want to talk about exactly what they are. Let's see what they're for. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." He says here, you want to know why this leadership is so important? Because you need to grow up. Because we still are trying to attain exactly who Jesus is and what he is. This passage shows us that Jesus' commanded mission needed to have the communication, or proper communication methods. Notice all of those gifts that he gave are about communication. In verse 11, he says, apostles, that is speakers, those who are delegating authority. Prophets, those who are explaining the will of God. Evangelists, those people who are speaking the truth. Shepherding teachers, those people who continue to work with groups to tell them the truth. The gifts that Jesus gave to the church all had his desired methods as their intended purpose. They were to teach, to transmit content, so that we would have the ability to grow up into what we needed to be, to bring through doctrine the saints to maturity. And so Jesus' methods involved this loving communication and mature cooperation. When you don't have this, when you don't have this situation, you not only have a lot of speaking the truth is not done in love. A lot of times you have people who don't even know what the truth is. And further than that, you don't ever have any of this growing up. And so we stay immature and we stay fleshly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to notice that this growing up into all things, into Jesus who is the head, even Paul used that in his personal life. In some of his individual work that he did with churches, starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." And he gets a little bit sarcastic here. He goes, "I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold were you when absent." He's repeating the slander that had been used against him. "I ask that when in present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." This is really sort of weirdly about authority, because the authority of the apostles was being questioned by those people who wanted to be in a leading position. They wanted to be leaders. They wanted to say, you don't need those apostles, especially that Paul guy. Oh, why are you guys listening to that guy? I mean, he shows up, he's so soft-spoken, he's so quiet, and then his letters are all mean, and then he shows up and there's nothing much there going on. And so these people who had a lot of strong personalities were trying to disregard the authority that Paul had. And Paul said, no, I have authority, and when I show up, I look like Jesus. His methods of dealing with arrogant members was obedience and imitation of Jesus. Even when he was maintaining his authority, he used spiritual methods and not physically powerful methods. In the first letter, written to the same church, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And Paul, still talking about the authority that he had. And coming to the end of talking about exactly how their worship should be organized, he says this. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly in an orderly manner. Paul says, look, you want to really show you're spiritual? You listen to what I said. That's a pretty tough one because a lot of people, when they think they want to get smart, they think they're tough stuff. They think they know better than what the Bible says, especially when it comes to Paul. Paul says, look, if you're really spiritual, then you'll know that this stuff is legitimate. The methods of worship for the church in Corinth were authorized by Christ, from Jesus. Of course, the apostles were given the ability to bind and to loose by Jesus himself. As was read earlier by Brother Dan, if you reject what the apostles wrote in their letters, he says, look, this person is out of order. Why? Because he's not listening to what the apostles said. And if that's the case, don't hang out with that guy. You make sure that you know that he doesn't have the same mission as you do. So it's important for us to understand the mindful methods of the church are both intentional and effective. What does that mean for us today? When we try to invent new methods for carrying out the things that Jesus commanded, we're no longer under his authority. Now, I know that that's a little bit of a dangerous one for a congregation that tries to be nice and inventive. And I don't mean outside of the authority. And we've got a radio show. Well, obviously, they wouldn't have a radio in the first century, would they? You know, we're starting a podcast. Well, I mean, we didn't have podcasts about 5-10 years ago. So we are talking about doing things in an inventive way, but we need to make sure that we are exercising the appropriate caution, that we are not outside of what is commanded here. Therefore, looking at the commands is so important. Provided we are still speaking, then that would facilitate the command. But we can get involved in a whole lot of other things. How do we make sure we get kids to come to church? We should get game systems. Maybe we'll set up a game room. That'll get the kids here. What about pizza parties? Well, that'd be a whole lot of fun. We can have pizza parties too. Kids get here. You see how the method in that case is outside of what Jesus commanded. So we need to make sure that he can command not only what our mission is, but how to accomplish those things. And provided we are speaking the truth and letting other people who have not heard the truth hear it, that's still accomplishing the commands. No offense to both Dan and Rhett, who've been so dedicated to our radio program and also the upcoming podcast. It's important for us to remember that there's also a mindset that Jesus is able to command. Back in John chapter 13, not too far from where we started our readings this morning, I want to notice some of the things that Jesus is commanding his disciples to do. I think it's dangerous if we want to talk exclusively about command, but not notice how he commands the way that we should think. John chapter 13, I want to start reading in verse 33. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you should love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. He continues on in chapter 15, looking at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. If you're my friends, you do what I command you. And he goes on to explain, he's like, you're going to have questions about some of this stuff. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have hardships. But you need to maintain this love for one another. The display of discipleship, to show that they were really dedicated to what Jesus said, was a love for one another. All of the missions, all of the methods would be useless without fulfilling the command to love one another. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? He says, if I don't have love, then I don't have anything. I don't care how good I am at doing what God said. If it's not out of love, I've got problems. Jesus ordered his disciples to selflessly love one another according to his living example. That was to be the mindset that they held. And that wasn't the only place he makes this point either. I mean, you can look over in the entirety of 1 John when you want to look at it that way. John's epistles continue to drive the point home among the churches. The same order was to be followed by all of the saints for all time. 1 Peter chapter 22, or chapter 1, verse 22. He says that you have obeyed the truth and sanctified your soul. So why? You could love the brethren without hypocrisy. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. This will be the last passage we look at, and I'll turn the sermon over to you. Romans chapter 3, starting, or Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment or healthy judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I want us to see here that he starts off this section by saying that this humility that he's commanding is central to what allows us to be the church that obeys Jesus. So arrogance, as if we think that we're better than everybody else, or even better than somebody else, it's throwing off Jesus' authority. We're not under Jesus' authority if we have an improper view of self. Now in verses 9 through 16, he makes some application of that. In verse 9, he says, love without hypocrisy, or let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Look, humility has a lot of different effects. In this case, it was an honest love for one another. In churches like ours, we've been making the plea for biblical authority for a very long time. But sometimes we forget some of the places where that authority means we need to have love for one another. If you and I have all of the methods right, and our mission right, and maybe we are doing all of the things, checking all the boxes the way that we should be, but we are not exercising this love toward one another, we are not the church that Jesus wants us to be. We are failing in our core mission. It is important to understand that Jesus' command to love one another as he loved is also what allows us to be the church of Christ in truth. Love was a commanded mindset for the saints to be truly unified in Jesus. Humility was allows us to overcome that separating influence, that arrogance that says that somehow me or my background or my knowledge or my understanding puts me above somebody else. Because all the actions that Paul gives here, it begins with this initial mindset of lowliness. That means I'm going to hang out with people. I'm going to hang out with people because I love them. And it doesn't matter what they're like, how they're different from me. It doesn't matter what they're going through. I'm going to be there with them. I'm not going to try to create a false separation between me and my brethren. And when I do, I'm not under Jesus' authority. Now, a lot of times, we want to make those two things separate. Any mindset begins with how we view ourselves. And it's going to determine the way that we continue to see ourselves. And if I see myself as better than other saints, I'm never going to serve them the way that Jesus commands me to. But that proper self-view can only come through understanding salvation. Our authority, he not only orders us, but allows us to have that mild mindset. When I realize that Jesus saved me and had nothing to do with me, and had nothing to do with my actions or how much I've earned it or anything great about me at all, then I can have that proper self-view. I can realize that he served me, and that frees me to serve others. And when I do that, according to the mission, according to his methods, then I'm really a part of the church. So a good question for us this morning is, are we following Jesus' orders? Are we derelict in our duty, or are we mighty in our mission? Are you actually seeing as your duty as a part of the church, not only spread the message of salvation, but also to maintain sanctification in your life, being holy, set apart for his purposes? Are you aimless in your approach? Or are you being mindful of the methods that you employ? I understand that a lot of times we live in a sort of a beta test culture. You just throw everything at the wall and see what sticks. Well, maybe we need to be a little more careful about how we do that. Maybe we need to be intentional about the methods that we're going to use when we're accomplishing that mission. Are you arrogant in your attitude? Or are you mild in your mindset? Are you seeing your proper place and then allowing that to put you in a place of service? I mean, Jesus is the ultimate authority. He has the right to command everyone, and he was the one who served as the lowest. And if you're not under his authority at all, if you've never become under Jesus' command, if you've never made that decision, if you've never made the promise that you're going to follow Jesus with everything for the rest of your life, then you can put yourself under his authority today. You can be an approved and an obedient part of the church. And if you would like to do that today, you can. Now, if you've never studied these things or heard these things, maybe you don't know what the Bible says about these things, and this is the first time you're hearing it, we want to sit down with you. We want to talk about what the Bible says. And you'll see the Bible tells you the truth about the way you live. But if you heard these things and you know what the Bible says, you also know what you need to do. You know that you need to come forward today knowing that Jesus is the King. He's God's chosen Savior. He's the Son of God. He's your authority. And you can say out loud, you can volunteer for his service. Say, I am going to follow him until the day I die. I will follow him into eternity. But that requires I change my allegiance, I change my life. And you can change your allegiance. You can have the life that you live today buried in the waters of baptism. And you can ask God to raise you up a brand new creature, ready for a new mission with new methods and a new mindset. But if at one time you had made those decisions, if one time you had made that voluntary service that you have not followed through, you know that today you can come back under his authority, and he's inviting you to do that. If you have a spiritual need this morning, we'd ask that you would make it known now as we stand and as we sing.